Let us turn in our Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Last week we looked at the first 7 verses in this letter. This was the last of the inspired letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I pointed out 4 things to us in those 7 verses. And this morning I want to point out 4 things to us in these verses we've just read. First, Paul's negative and positive exhortations to Timothy in verse 8. His negative and his positive exhortations to Timothy. First, the negative exhortation. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord is the gospel. It is the gospel. It is God's good news. And I would emphasize that the gospel is good news. And when a person is saved, the gospel comes to that person as good news. You may be here this morning and you may say, well, I've heard the gospel many times. I don't think there's any good news about it. You've never been saved. You've never been quickened by the Spirit of God. Because when a person hears the gospel as good news, that means they recognize themselves as guilty, lost sinners, without any hope whatsoever. Have a noose around your neck, just waiting the day of execution. And then you hear the gospel, the good news, the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel testifies of the Lord. It testifies first of his person, that he is God, man. It testifies that he is the mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in that, as mediator, he has 3 offices. He is the prophet. He is the prophet that you must hear or perish. He is the priest who has offered that one only sacrifice that puts away sin. And he is the king who must conquer and reign and deliver you if you are ever to be delivered. The testimony of the Lord, his person, the fact that he is a mediator, the fact of his life. The gospel testifies of his life while he was here in this world. He was obedient as God's servant. He was obedient, working out a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, which will allow God to justify a sinner like you and a sinner like me. And in his death, he opened up that fountain that is filled with blood, the only agent that is able to cleanse from sin. The gospel is a testimony. The testimony of our Lord is the gospel. And it testifies of his lordship. He's not going to be Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's your Lord. Whether you recognize him or not, whether you look to him, trust in him, believe in him or not, he is your Lord. And you and I, we are in his hands. He's not in our hands. That's what false religion teaches. That's what false religion tells people, that somehow Christ is in your hands for you to do with him what you will. But the gospel declares, no, no, he's Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 in verse 9 said, For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. He's not in your hands, but my friends, we are in his hands. We are in his hands. And he can save you, or he can pass by you. See, I don't like that. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It's the truth. It's what the Bible declares. He can save you, he can have mercy upon you, or he can pass by. The gospel declares his lordship. Be not ashamed, Timothy, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The gospel declares that he obtained the victory over sin, over Satan, over death, and yes, over the grave. He is victorious. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and Timothy, be not ashamed of me, his prisoner, the Apostle Paul writes. Be not ashamed of me, his prisoner. You know, I found four other times where the Apostle Paul refers to himself either as the prisoner of the Lord or his prisoner. Someone might ask, well, wasn't he Caesar's prisoner? Well, technically he was, but Paul knew that Caesar was ruling and reigning only at God's disposition, at his pleasure, that all power is ordained of God. All power, the apostle tells us in Romans 13, all power, all authority, all rulers are ordained of God, and men serve, women serve in those capacities at God's pleasure. He's the one that raises up one and puts down another. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, so he turneth it whithersoever he will. Later, and maybe when Paul wrote this letter, I'm not sure, Nero, as cruel a cruel ruler as he was, the many martyrs, the Christian martyrs that he had destroyed. I've read that he lighted his garden by burning Christians, but as cruel and as wicked as Nero was, he was still in God's hands. You say, well, explain that to me. I can't. Why was Paul, this man that wrote this letter, why was he in prison? Well, it was not for evil doing. If Nero is in God's hands and Nero makes Paul a prisoner, how can that be right? That's been a question down through the ages, hasn't it? How is it that Christians suffer what we would call wrong, evil? How is that possible if all are in God's hands and if all is ordained of God? The only answer we have to that are God's own words found in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's the only answer we have. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We do know this, that when God's servants, like the Apostle Paul and others, when they are prisoners and they are bound, God's word is not bound. The servant may be bound, he may be in prison, but God's word is not bound. We have this great example in Acts chapter 16, if you want to turn and look here with me. Paul and Silas at Philippi, and they are both put in the stocks, put in prison. In verse 23, we read, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, that is the authorities, the jailer, laid many stripes upon Paul and Silas, 39 stripes. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Well, they're in prison. They're shut up. But God's word is not bound. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs," you see, God's word was not bound. His servants were bound. They were in prison. But God's word was not bound. And here was one of God's elect, one that God had chosen before the foundation of the world and given unto his Son in that everlasting covenant of grace. He was a jailer. And by all accounts, a jailer was a very tough man, probably a retired Roman soldier who had got this position, a mean type of person. The gospel breaks a person's heart, doesn't it? It brings a person who's haughty, proud, self-sufficient. I'll do it my way. And the gospel, when God sends it in power, strikes this haughty man down. Sirs, before they had been his prisoners. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And what happened after he heard that word? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. That's always God's order, isn't it? Hear, 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 believe, 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 be baptized. How men have reversed that order and said, well, be baptized when you come into this world as a little baby. That's sufficient. Oh, no. We do not have the right to change God's order, God's way, God's word. And God's word and God's way is hear, believe. And I say unto any and everyone here this morning, if you would be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, just like this man. Well, notice back in our text, the positive exhortation. The negative was, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And the positive exhortation, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, the gospel is the gospel of peace. It tells us and shows us how we may have peace with God. One of the charges against lost men is the way of peace they have not known. Men do not know by nature how they may have peace with God. They go about in all different kinds of ways trying to achieve peace with God. There's only one way that a sinner may have peace with God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his blood and righteousness. The gospel is a message of peace. But our Lord said, think not that I came to send peace on the earth, but a sword. The gospel brings division. Not everyone believes the gospel. Not everyone receives the gospel. Sometimes a husband receives the gospel, his wife doesn't receive it, and there's no peace there. Sometimes a father believes the gospel, or a child believes the gospel, and the parents don't. And so there's division. There's a sword, even though the gospel itself is a gospel of peace. Be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Paul knew that he was appointed a preacher, and he suffered the afflictions of the gospel. Willingly, he did so. Here's a second thing that I want to mention to us. Paul's testimony to the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Paul's testimony to the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Verses 9 and 10. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, the prophet Jonah, in the belly of that great fish that God had prepared, he declared this truth. Salvation is of the Lord. If I ever get out of this fish, it's going to be of the Lord. I can't deliver myself. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul testifies to here in these verses. Salvation is of the Lord. Though he was a prisoner chained, some believe, to a Roman soldier at this time, yet he recognized and confessed and gave his testimony that salvation is of the Lord. Notice he said, who? Who hath saved us? Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now saved. Who hath saved us? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're saved now. We're saved now in the purpose of God. God's purpose cannot be frustrated. And God purposed the salvation of His people from of old, from before there ever was a star shining in the sky. God purposed the salvation of His people, and God's will cannot be frustrated. God said, I've purposed it. I will do it. No one can stay His hand. No one can say unto Him, what are you doing? What right do you have to do this? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Amen. Salvation is of the Lord, and in God's purpose we are saved now. We are saved now, for the price of our redemption has been paid. The blood has been shed. The debt has been paid and accepted because He was raised from the dead. And we are saved now because our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is at the Father's right hand, and we are seated in Him in the heavenlies. We're saved now. That's what Paul says. Who hath saved us? The salvation of the Lord is not according to our works. Could my zeal, could my hands, could my tears forever flow? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Save not according to our works, but according to His, God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're saved now because we have been called with a holy calling. Notice that, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. The holy calling, it comes to a person when a person is dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This holy calling comes to a person who is dead in trespasses and sins and quickens, gives life unto the dead sinner. Someone says, well, how may a person be sure? How may a person know that he or she has been called? Well, that's very important, isn't it? But to them that are called, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God unto salvation. To them that are called, how may a person know, have I ever been called? Well, take Paul for an example. Remember, his name was Saul of Tarsus. Take him for an example. Did Saul, before he was called, know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No way. He did not know that. He did not believe that. Do you? Do you know? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Did Paul, before he was called, trust in his own righteousness, or did he trust in the righteousness of Christ for salvation? Was he going about to establish his own righteousness before he was called? You better believe it. You better believe he was. Once he was called, he no longer was going about to earn, to establish his own righteousness, but he was trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Do you? Do you? Did Paul, before he was called, love the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course not. He was doing everything he could to exterminate the very name of Christ. But once he was called, he said, cursed be everyone that does not love our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Christ? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Did Paul, before he was called, desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know he did, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Have you been called? Salvation. Paul testifies, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its planning. It's of the Lord in its purchasing. And it's in the Lord of its execution. Here's the third thing I want to mention. Paul's confession of not being ashamed of being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, Paul says. And the reason why he was not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. In my opinion, this is where most of so-called Christianity makes a terrible mistake. Many people, they can tell you, well, I know what I believe. I know what my church teaches. I know this, I know that. Yep, Paul said, I know whom I believe. Salvation is not in a creed. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Lord said, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, speaking to His Father. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Our Lord said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. I know whom I have believed. Not a creed, not a confession of faith, a person. I know him. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What was it that Paul had committed unto him? Now listen. Paul had committed the most precious thing that he had. He had committed the most precious thing that he had. That was his immortal soul. How many people are very careful? You may be here today and you have some valuables. Maybe you have some deeds to property. Maybe you have some 401ks or whatever, CDs or whatever, jewelry, valuables. And you're very careful about those things, and yet the most valuable thing that you have, your precious soul, you're not careful about it. You're not concerned about it. You put very little attention and very little interest in the things concerning your soul, and that's the most valuable thing that you possess. Our Lord expressed the value of the soul like this when he said, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and should lose his own soul? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for he knew him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to him he had trusted the saving and the keeping of his soul. And when I speak about knowing Christ, I think about what my wife has told me sometimes in her class, the little children. She'll introduce a lesson and someone will say, "I know that lesson. I've already heard that," or something like that. When we say we know Christ, Paul, at the close of his life, was still saying, "Oh, that I might know him. I might know him." That's the reason the gospel never gets old to a child of God, to hear about Christ, to learn about Christ. And I say, like Job said, he said this, "Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him." We've got all eternity. God's children have all eternity to know and to learn and to rejoice in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His infiniteness will never completely fathom. Oh, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day when we all shall appear before God to give an account for the things done in the body. I'm persuaded that when my name is called, my substitute is going to answer for me. Here's the last thing. Fourth, Paul's commendation of a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus in verses 16 through 18. Here's a man by the name of Onesiphorus. We don't know much about this man, but all we know is contained in this second letter of 2 Timothy. We learned that when Paul was in Ephesus and Timothy was aware of this, that this man ministered unto Paul. What Timothy maybe did not know, and Paul is now writing to tell him, that when this man came to Rome, he sought Paul out diligently. And that makes us believe that Paul was no longer in that rented house that Acts closes with, when he was free to receive people and preach the gospel to them. But now, most likely, he's in a prison, in a dungeon prison, underground prison. And this man sought him out. There was more than one prison in Rome. He sought him out so that he might minister unto him. And Paul prayed for this man, and he prayed for his family. We see that. He had a family. Paul asked and prayed for mercy for him and his family. Now listen, there's nothing to suggest in these verses that this man was now dead, had passed on when Paul wrote this letter. Nothing. He was separated from his family, and no doubt that's the reason Paul prays for them separately. And I point this out to us because the false religion, it has tried to latch upon this passage of Scripture and say and teach that we should pray for the dead. That Onesiphorus was dead now and Paul prays for him. There's no Scripture to support that whatsoever. But let me say this in closing. What does the Bible teach about the dead? Have you ever heard that saying, in the forest, as the tree falls, so it will lay? If it falls to the south, it will lay to the south. If it falls to the west, it's going to lay to the west. Even so, the Word of God teaches that as a man dies, so shall he be throughout all eternity. This is the way it's stated in the last chapter of the Bible, he that is unjust, that is, he's unrighteous, he's never been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He dies unjustified, he shall forever be unjustified. He that is filthy, he's never been washed in that one fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood. Let him be filthy still. All throughout eternity, he shall be filthy. And he that is righteous, he who dies in a justified state, knowing Christ as his Lord and Savior, he shall be righteous still. Righteous still. Oh, man, that makes me want to clap my hands. Amen. Righteous, righteous, perfectly righteous throughout all eternity. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Oh, my. We don't pray for the dead. Because as a man or woman dies, that's the way they shall be throughout all eternity. If you were to die just now, whatever your state is just now, that's the way it would be throughout all eternity. Would to God someone here this morning the Lord might call. It'd be all of grace, wouldn't it? And be all for his glory. God, let it be so. Let's close with hymn number 459. 459.